Please be seated. Greet somebody you haven't seen in a while as you sit down. Tell them, this year is your year. Fantastic to have you back here. And by welcome and allemaal wat terug is van vakantie. It's a reminder that this is the last week that we'll only have the morning services. From next week, we'll have evening services again in English, and the morning services will switch back to Afrikaans. So please just take note of that, and maybe you can just SMS your cell members to remind them as well that English services will be in the evening from next week, and morning services will be in Afrikaans. And it's fantastic to have some good friends back with us after being away for a long time. Corneille, baie welkom terug. He's been in France for three years. And he found a good thing in France, and he brought her back with him. Good to have you here, Eileen, as well, and Marco and Darné, who just returned from honeymoon. Welcome back. Yeah, nog ene, someone said whoa back there. He also found a good thing, and Natasha and Marichen, who we sent down to Cape Town, but they haven't found a good thing yet, or they haven't been found as good things yet, but they soon will. Welcome, it's like a telepikie by ons kuier. And this morning, I just want to share with us a little bit because I don't know if you've noticed this, but New Year's have got like a little bit of a magic property around them. Hope you guys all had a fantastic New Year's and a good holiday. But there's something almost supernatural about this occasion of a new year. That something inside of us wants to, at the beginning of a new year, make changes and do things right. It's throughout the year we've got this impetus and we sort of going with momentum, and then the date changes, and we think because the date changes, a whole bunch of things have to change. In our house, the date changes, so the house has to be cleaned. Last night, I sat with this big box of stuff that I've accumulated over the last 10 years or so since I moved out of the home with my parents and through varsity, and I was fortunate in the sense that I lived in a course house, and we had to move quite often, so you can't accumulate too much junk. But there's some sentimental junk and whatever that you accumulate, and the box has been there in one of the rooms in our house since we've moved in. And Janette has been on my case to clean out this box. And it was New Year's recently, so something inside of me, just this magical thing arose. Let's clean out this box. So last night we sat for I don't know how long it was, taking all these little things and some big things and deciding, this is really cool. I know it's useless and I'll never do anything with it again, but I want to keep it. That I've had for 10 years and I haven't used it, so I might as well throw it away. Something happens around this time of New Year that makes us say, let's make some changes. And most of us, some of us maybe, I've got a New Year's resolution. My New Year's resolution is easy. It's not to have any New Year's resolutions. But for some of us, we have these New Year's resolutions. It's like all of a sudden the date has changed and I've known for 6 months or 9 months or a month, there's some stuff in my life that needs to change, and now I'm going to make those changes. And for some of us, those changes are going to last a day or two, and for some of us, they're going to be lasting changes. And that's something so special about a new year, and I want us just to embrace that a little bit this morning, because it's not necessarily all wrong. Luke chapter 4, scripture we know very well, it's sort of Jesus' mission statement. I think we all know the story. What's just happened is Jesus has just turned 30 and he's been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, went led by the Spirit into the wilderness, spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Obviously, in the 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And he comes back from this fast. He comes back from his time in the wilderness, in the desert. And just as an aside, the time in the wilderness, whether we're referring to Jesus' time in the wilderness or whether we're referring to the Israelites' time in the wilderness, is characterized by something special. It's characterized by an intimacy with God as we never experienced before. Many times as Christians, we speak about a time in the wilderness as being a time, we use it to describe a time where we don't feel quite so close to God. But it's interesting if we go and we look at Jesus' time in the wilderness. This was the time that he was probably up to that stage in his life, the closest to his Father. When the Israelites were in the desert, in the wilderness, that was the time when the manifest presence of God was tangibly with them. So much so that during the day there was a cloud that covered them. the presence of God, and at night time, that cloud transformed into a column of fire, either protecting them if there was an enemy. That column of fire would move supernaturally behind them to be a guard between the enemy and themselves. Or if they were moving somewhere, the cloud of the fire would be in front of them, leading them in the direction they needed to go. A wilderness time isn't a time far from God. A time far from God is simply that, the time far from God. And we sugarcoat it and we give it this nice name and we say it's a wilderness experience, but actually it's everything but a wilderness experience. Because Jesus in this time was obviously intimate with the Father. You can really see how close He is with the Father in this time. And then the temptation comes. And then after the temptation, He's overcome the temptation three times. He comes back and He goes into the synagogue and it's His opportunity to read from Scripture. And He pulls out the scroll and He pulls out the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. And He reads this bit in front of the synagogue. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And this is sort of Jesus' mission statement. He says, this is the purpose why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, why I am anointed. Because I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's interesting because Scripture very much speaks about time, speaks about seasons, speaks about things changing. So much so that we can probably say that death, more so than anything else, is characterized by an inability to change when circumstances or seasons around us change. There's a great example of Kodak. Anyone remember the company Kodak? I'm off of Kodak. The film, remember we had these beautiful ads? It's a Kodak moment. Do you guys remember those ads? When was the last time you saw a Kodak ad about a Kodak moment? Anyone realize that Kodak has just sort of disappeared from the scene? And there's a really easy explanation about it. Kodak, their slogan, their motto, everything they were about is they were there, they existed to be the best film company. That's what Kodak was all about. They wanted to be the best film company. And they were for a long time. Any photographer would tell you that Kodak made some of the best films around. But then something began to change. I don't know how many of us still have a film camera. I was looking through that box yesterday, and Yenetta found a sealed, disposable film camera. I don't know what we're going to do with it, because now we have a digital camera, which you guys and some of you contributed to. Thank you very much for my birthday. And we've got this really cool little digital camera. But Kodak decided, we want to be the best film company. They only had one problem for them. They probably are still the best film company around. The big problem, though, is no one buys film anymore. That market went through a rapid transformation, and Kodak found, were unwilling, probably more than unable, to change to the new market. And because of that, Kodak has basically disappeared off the photographic scene. Obviously, if you're still sort of specialist photography and you still need film, there's still a very small niche market. And now Kodak are trying to get into the digital market. But that characterizes so much so that seasons and things around us change. And if we are either slow to identify them or slow to respond to that change, what's probably going to happen and result from that is a form of death. But Scripture says here, speaks about the acceptable year of the Lord, the approved time of God. And it's interesting that Jesus says that I came. Hello, Misha. I came, and part of why I came is to tell everybody that this year is the year I've smiled upon. Some of the other translations translate that verse 19 beautifully. The NIV speaks about the year of the Lord's favor. The favor of God is upon this year. And I really believe prophetically God wants to tell us that in 2010 for us corporately and individually, it's a year of His favor. We all know, obviously, and I just so love the picture because it's such a biblical picture to me of the world's eyes turning towards South Africa. And we all know, obviously, in 2010, the sporting event that the whole world is looking towards, and we saw a glimpse of it with the draw. The eyes of the world are turning and and looking towards South Africa in this year. And it's, some of us can say maybe it's just a natural thing, but if you look over the last year, there's something supernatural. We had more sporting activity in this country, international sporting activity, than there was in the rest of the world. If you think about it, probably, and this is a little bit of a mind shift to us, one of the biggest sporting events in terms of viewership is the IPL, the Indian Premier League, simply because India has got a sixth of the world's population living in India. And they moved that entire tournament to South Africa, the Champions League cricket, which was another gigantic cricket tournament, which was meant to be held in Pakistan, and there was obviously the violence and the unrest in Pakistan, and they moved that to South Africa. The World Cup, which was moved to South Africa. The British and Irish rugby tour, which was in South Africa with all those Europeans travelling. Massive. I don't know. Did anyone go and watch the game? I don't know if you got a card to get it, because for Loftus, the cheapest ticket was 1,050 Rand for a rugby game. And it's not because there was so much demand from South Africans. It's because everyone understood that there aren't really South Africans watching these games. There are obviously some. But the majority of people filling those stadiums were Europeans bringing pounds and euros, turning their eyes towards South Africa. And I just believe, just prophetically, just for us as a nation, there's a glimpse in time, not because we necessarily so special, but just because God has seemed to have ordained it this way, that the world is turning their eyes towards us. And I can carry on a couple of just different examples as to why the world just suddenly is taking note of South Africa. And what I so love and cherish about that, the scripture says that the glory of the Lord will rise upon Jerusalem and all the nations will turn to see the glory of God. And my prayer in this time is that as the nations begin to look towards South Africa, that they won't so much see a soccer tournament or rugby or cricket or whatever sports activity or political activity might be going on. They look away from all of that. Some of you might have missed it. You remember that big Copenhagen summit that was in Copenhagen, obviously, just recently, that whole climate change summit. The next one, do you know where that's going to be? This big worldwide conference coming together about climate change in South Africa. The Copenhagen, kind of the last session in Copenhagen, they decided that the next meeting will be in South Africa. There just seems to be a window in time in which the world wants to look at South Africa. And my prayer is that as they look at us in South Africa, they won't see all the stuff happening, but God will cause His glory to arise and the nations will come to the brightness of His rising. The nations will see the glory of God rising upon us. And I believe as far as the church and for us individually, God wants to use this time in 2010, a little bit like that, for His favor to be bestowed upon us. I spoke about this recently because I offended a whole bunch of people in church when I said that God isn't fair. And they were like, but how can I say that? And they had to go and really go find a whole bunch of scriptures and expand on this principle a little bit, that God bestows favor on people and on individuals and on congregations and on times and on groupings, not because those groupings are more special than anybody else, just because God in His sovereignty decides to do it that way. A great scripture which we spoke about earlier says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We used a great example in some of us just beginning to start work and the arbeidsmarkt betree. You know, when you fill in and you complete that CV and you send that job application away, you've got a simple prayer. It's not a very spiritual prayer necessarily, but a very profound and a very simple prayer. Lord, I want that job. Lord, give me that job. How many of us have ever prayed that prayer? Honestly. Okay? How many of us maybe, when you apply for a bursary, when you're just a student, and I don't get too many students here, they're still coming back soon, but when you apply for that bursary, you send that bursary application in and you pray a simple prayer. God, I want that bursary. And actually, if you think about your prayer, you're praying quite a selfish prayer, not necessarily a wrong prayer, but your prayer is simply, God, I know there might be 1,000 or 2,000 other people that have applied for this job or for this bursary. I know that there are many other people who are just as needy, who maybe also have a wife and children to look after and need the finances and need their job. But God, I want this job. In other words, God, just forget about them for a little bit. Bestow favor upon me. Give me a little bit of something that I don't really deserve, just because you can. As an example of God's favor. Jesus says an interesting thing here. He says He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Similarly, in the Amplified it says, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. I love that. The year or the day when salvation and free favors of God abound. And I pray that for this year, that'll abound in our midst. Salvation will abound here. Salvation will abound in our lives. There's times when He call out to God and He reaches down and He rescues us and He saves us. But more so than that, salvation will abound in our companies, in our small groups, in our, everywhere we go, that people will be turned and call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That this will be a year characterized by salvation. And then I love how the Message puts it so simply. To announce, this is God's year to act. This is God's year to make a difference. This is God's year to do something. God has ordained it. God has purposed it. God has planned it. And I'm going to act in it. It's the year of favor of our God. So I've sort of just highlighted 4 points. And once again, they're not kind of a magic formula or anything. But just 4 guidelines. 4 things to help us a little bit. Because as much as this can be the year of the favor of our God, one of the things that so intrigues me about our relationship with God is God can hold an immense promise before us. But if we don't embrace that promise, if we don't say yes, God, to that promise and make that promise our own, that promise is never going to become ours. God isn't going to thrust it into our lap. He isn't going to force it down our throat. He isn't going to say, here, Philip, you will take this. He holds it before and says, here is favor. Here is blessing. Here is abundance. The same with our salvation. He holds it before us and then He says, but you accept it. You take it. And 4 tips just to guide us a little bit and through the year, especially at the start of the year when it comes to our, some of us, many of us I know are thinking, going back to work tomorrow probably, many of us are going back to work in the week, planning for the year, thinking about, I said, it's got a magical property this beginning of the year. All of a sudden, we're thinking about the whole year ahead and we're making plans and thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to focus on? What am I going to do differently? What am I going to do the same? Embracing this fact that this is the year that God has made. Just as we can arise every day, as David did, and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. In the same way, at the beginning of the year, I think there's merit in saying, this is the year that the Lord has made. This is 2010, the year of favor of our God. This is 2010, the year that God has made acceptable. And for every one of us, it's going to pan out differently, but at the same time, it's going to pan out the same. We'll see that now. So how do we go about 4 tips? Just obviously, there's a lot more that you can add in and that you can take away, whatever. But just 4 pointers, just to help us a little bit looking forward towards the year, to making this God's acceptable year in our lives. The first one we see in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first thing we need to do for some of us, for most of us, is forget the past. I want to qualify that. I don't want to say forget about it as if it never happened. Heinrich spent a lot of time and would encourage you, if you missed those sessions, download them from the internet, about putting beacons along our path as we've gone through life. Building monuments. So beautiful, when the Israelites came through the river Jordan, entering into the promised land, the first thing they did is every tribe went and got 1 stone, and they placed the stone and they built a monument. And the purpose was that every time in the generations to come, somebody would walk past that monument, they would remember how God brought them miraculously out of Egypt, through the wilderness, through the desert, into the promised land. There'd be a monument testifying to the promises and the favor of God. A monument testifying to the goodness of God. But, so we're not breaking down our monuments. We're keeping our monuments. But our focus is shifting from the things in the past to the things in the future. And we'll get to the future now, but first of all, our focus is shifting away from the things in the past. What's in the past is exactly that. It's in the past. I remember in our home where we grew up, there wasn't a lot of religious stuff in the house, but there was at the, where the, if you came in the front door, the kind of living area and the kitchen and everything was to the left, and all the bedrooms were to the right, and there was a passageway just leading to the bedrooms. And at the end of this passageway, my mom had stuck up a poster there, and I can't remember the exact wording, but it was simply that to all, where I am, this is a poem, I can't remember the words, but it basically came down to the fact that God's name isn't I was. He's not so much in our past, and it's not so much about the dreams and the stuff in the future, because He is not the I will be, but He's in the here and now. He's I am. And what's past is past. And there are a couple of dangers when we look into the past, because focusing on the past, it tends to lead to pride and complacency. If our past was successful, we kind of tend to rest back a little bit and say, last year was a good year, last year was a great year, so this year will be the same again. And we tend to grow a little bit pride or a little bit complacent. Naturally, it's the way we are as humans, it's the way I am. If it was successful, or if it was unsuccessful, hopelessness and despair when we look at the past. Some of us last year we look at, and some of the people in our lives, we can really take this next little verse to them. Because if they look back towards the year ahead, they look towards the relationships in the year ahead, if they look towards the job opportunities in the year ahead, they look towards the studies in the year ahead, whatever it might be, they're filled with despondency and despair because they're basing it on what happened last year. And last year wasn't very successful. Last year wasn't very encouraging. Last year got them a little bit down. It wasn't to them the year of favor and abundance in this specific area. So why do we look away from the past? Because focusing on the past, if it was successful, leads to complacency and a little bit of pride. Focusing on the past, if the past was unsuccessful, leads to hopelessness and despair. And some of us, we just need to take Micah chapter 7, verse 8 to 9. We need to just take this a little bit to heart. One of my favorite scriptures, because if you're anything like me, you need to quote this scripture at yourself often. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him, until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth, and I will see His righteousness. Some of us, we need to look at our past and forget about it and say, yes, I failed. Yes, this last December holiday wasn't so successful. I visited some old friends. Some of the students are going to have to hear this because, unfortunately, it's a fact of life. And I slipped up a little bit. I did some things which God has delivered me from, but my friends brought me back in. I feel down and I feel depressed. And then it's so great to be able to take this Micah scripture to say, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I have fallen, I will arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him. But then something special is going to happen. I've sinned against God, but that very God who I've sinned against, He will plead my case and He will execute justice for me. He will bring me forth. He will give me strength again. He will pick me up and I will see His righteousness. For some of us sitting here in certain areas of our lives, we need to just confess this over our past and say, it's in the past. Yes, that happened. Yes, I messed up. Yes, that area last year wasn't so great. But that doesn't mean that this year is going to be the same. Because I've fallen, but do not rejoice over me, because I will arise. I've got a great saying when I just got saved. Someone told me this and it stuck with me ever since. When the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. When he reminds you of the stuff that you've gotten up to, you remind him of where he's heading towards. A beautiful, crafted, lake of fire that God has made for him. Because he's got this way of coming and just bringing up all the old stuff out of the closet, which is completely irrelevant. And the great thing then is just to turn around and say, yes, I have fallen, but you're going to keep falling. Yes, I've fallen and God is picking me up, but you've fallen and God is going to continue to cast you down and to cast you away. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. So the first thing some of us need to do is we just need to clear that slate. Just wipe it clean. Get that whiteboard marker. Wipe it clean. New board, new year, new slate. Yes, God, there were some areas I was really successful in, but I'm not going to lean back. Michal said it so beautifully. I'm not going to trust in the ways of this world. I'm not going to lean. He spoke specifically about those riches, those uncertain riches. I'm not going to lean back on my uncertain successes of last year. God, I'm going to thank you for them. I'm going to build monuments around them. But then I'm going to move on, forgetting those things which are behind. Secondly, looking forward, I need to define the win. I need to define what it means for me in every area of my life, relationally, socially, professionally, spiritually. What is the win? We might call them faith goals. What is the thing I am aiming for? When am I going to feel, okay, great, I have succeeded? Because a problem, and a problem is probably not the right word, but it's probably just more of a lack in our culture as Christians many times, is that we fail to put those goals for us. We fail to draw the finish line. Because we never have the finish, one of two things happen. Either we never have a finish line, or we have a finish line that maybe we're going to reach one day before we die. In other words, we never get to that place where we can just take a step back and say, God, thank you. You've been faithful in this thing. Maybe if I compare it to my end goal, it's not so great, but God, it's a step forward. And I'm going to celebrate the victory. God, I've got a testimony. Because 6 months ago, I decided that by 6 months from now, I want to be completely free of this area. 6 months from now, I want to have breakthrough in here. 6 months from now, I want to have achieved this. 6 months from now, I want to have discipled that person, whatever it might be. Just one step and define that win. Say, God, I know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask, think, or imagine, but this is what I can ask, think, or imagine. You can go way beyond this, but this is the starting point. I'm defining that win. What does that do? It helps us to grow our faith when we define our win. Because every time I achieve that win, I can look back and I can build a monument and I can say, God, you've done this through me. You've allowed me to accomplish this. Hebrews chapter 12 says it for us so eloquently. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We'll get to that now, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to know the race. You know, we can't run the race if we don't know what the race is. And I love that picture. Jesus went to the cross, but he knew exactly why he was going to the cross. There was a joy that was set before him. He'd sat down, in a sense, with the Father, and they defined the win. They'd said, Jesus, when you go down to earth and you come back, what is it that we want to have accomplished? What is that thing that needs to happen for your time on earth to be successful, if I can put it that way? Not that it was ever in doubt that it would be successful. But what is the goal? What is this thing we are working towards? And should be no difference to you and I when we come into our relationship with God to say, God, what is it that you would have us achieve? God, what do you want from me for this year? God, a year from now, where do you want me to be? Spiritually, relationally, whatever. Almost, if we want to call them New Year's resolutions, but not so much resolutions as aims and goals. Not so much, I'm going to change this, but that's where I'm headed towards. We're going to get to that now. So we need to define the win. So just to help us a little bit around that, corporately defining the win is easy. What does it mean for us? Well, as a congregation, all of us corporately, well, simply, an easy question. Have we reached people of all shapes and sizes? Have we taught them what Jesus has taught us? And are they in a better position to lead others than they were? That, to a large extent, is how we measure ourselves. Because that's what we know God has held before us corporately. And if corporately, then by implication for each one of us individually as well. Can I just share something with you which I so love about church? I really, really love church, and Scripture speaks about it as a mystery, and it speaks that we must be planted, and I've got this new sort of gardening hobby which was forced upon me by the pure fact that we move into a house with a big garden, and what is that entropy principle is no truer than in a garden, which basically says that everything moves towards decay. If I just leave it, the garden becomes an absolute mess. We went away for 2 weeks on holiday, and I came back, and my house looked different, because the creepers had decided to creep and to evade and to take over. So I went to the, kwekerai, the nursery. And I asked an easy question. I said, what is the strongest poison you have? And we took that poison and we just killed all those things that weren't meant to be growing. But you know, life, a little bit is the same. If we just leave it, we think it's going to grow healthily. That's just as an aside for someone here. Nothing grows healthily by itself. I've yet to find that thing that just grows and becomes healthy without attention being devoted to it. Everything in life requires attention for it. Any farmer will be able to tell you this. You can't just go, take a handful of seeds, throw them in any landeraya, go away for a holiday for 6 months and come and reap a harvest. No farmer expects that, because we all understand, and every farmer understands, it takes work for this thing to grow in the way I want it to grow. But anyway, that's besides the point. How did I get onto that? I was going to say something profound. Oh, planted. We must be planted in the same way that those plants are planted in a garden. You and I must be planted in a church, Scripture says, in a local house. And as we planted, what does that mean? It means we get our food and we get our sustenance, and I need to go today if it's going to rain again and get some fertilizer and throw it on my grass to give food to the grass. And the only reason the grass gets the food is because it's planted in the soil. And what I so love about this principle, Scripture speaks about it as a mystery, is how when we become planted in a church, our life becomes intertwined with the life of that church. I don't know how many of you have realized when you come to church on a Sunday, what gets shared from a pulpit and the songs that get sung are weirdly the songs that you were singing in the week and the Scriptures and the stuff that you were meditating on in the week. Has anyone experienced that regularly? And you know what the weird thing about it is? That's how God has ordained it. If you go to a different church preaching a different message and you're planted there, you know what you're going to pray and read about in the week leading up to Sunday? Whatever that church is going to be preaching on. Because you're planted spiritually into the same soil as that, the broader congregation. And this is so amazing to me. At the end of this year, we sort of had our first group of students leaving, going somewhere. And some of them had options as to where they go. Some of them, like Elmer, just on user here, is a great example. Had 5 choices where she could go. And she put on a first and a second and a third and a fourth. And she decided, well, if I don't get any of those, I might as well go where there's a church, or we're planting a church. And she put on Stanerton as her 5th one. Guess what one she gets? Stanerton. And praise the Lord, because now we've got an awesome worship leader in Stanerton. And so we can go through so many names and people, how it's just so incredible how God works that. How when we get planted into a church with a vision, God causes all of creation to work together for us to achieve that vision. where in the natural, there are a gazillion reasons why Almarie should have gone to some other place, to one of our other first four options. God turned it and shaped it because He's got a divine plan and purpose. And the amazing thing is when we step into a church, we step into that divine plan and purpose. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that if the purpose of this church is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting, do you know what the purpose of your life is? To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's the anointing that will be on your life. That's the food that's going to come spiritually through you. The ability that God's going to give you is to do this. And that to me is such a fascinating part of this mystery that God speaks about of church. That as we put our foot in the church and we get planted there, we step into the anointing of that church. And the anointing that's on that church becomes the anointing that's on my life. And the calling that's on that church becomes the calling that's on my life. And actually it doesn't become the church calling that's on my life. It's always been the calling that's on my life because God's ordained it that way for me to step into the church and for my calling to align with His purpose, which He says He'll fulfill through His church. To me, that's just such a beautiful picture about how God works through His church, because His church actually isn't about an organization as much as it's about the people that come together in the name of God. And I so love that about church and the outflow that flows through us when we get plugged into a church like that. So corporately, what does that mean? That's what we're going to do. Individually, some of you would have noticed this already. Some of you have been fighting this and some of you have embraced this and you're just running with it. Just personally, I just 2 points that I just want to pop in here because I really believe they areas that God has been speaking to me about for this year, just to, we'll look at this now, to realign about, to define a win about. The two things which are obviously, which I believe are closest to God's heart. His glory and His people. To in everything I do for this year, just to remember to in everything to put God's glory first. And not by accident to deliberately make a plan to put God's glory first. And in the same way to deliberately make a plan to make disciples. To deliberately be discipling people. Not accidentally, God, if the opportunity arises. But just a slightly different focus. God, where is the opportunity? God, show me the opportunity. Not God, if you send it, then I'll take it. God, I'm looking for it. God, I'm actively alert for this opportunity to, for someone to disciple. But anyway, that's just as an aside. Defining the win, that's the second part. The third one, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky. We need to take that box that's our life with all the junk inside of it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And maybe that means we've had a great Christmas, so we've got a lot of extra weight that we need to lay aside. But the sin which so easily ensnares us. And I just quickly want to just remind us again what that sin is. Sin isn't so much the stuff we're doing or the stuff we're not doing. That sin is just everything we're doing that's falling short of the glory of God. That sin, that thing that grabs us around our ankle to cause us to fall short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture speaks about here. But it's interesting that it separates between the two. It says, lay aside every weight as well as the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let's run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking into Jesus. And this is where it gets tricky, and this is where we need to go into our inner room regularly. But I believe specific at the beginning of a season like this, at the beginning of a year, go into our inner room and say, God, the sin you probably are aware of. I think most Christians, we're aware of the sin in our life. But God, what is the weight? What is the stuff that I've piled on in my life that weighs me down, that makes me heavy when I'm running? What is the stuff that makes it hard for me to complete the race? It might not necessarily be sinful activity in the sin, in the sense, in the sin fun. It might not be sinful activity in that it's disobedient to the Ten Commandments or breaking the law or whatever it may be. But it's just not the purpose that God has for us. And we need to go into our inner room and we need to say, God, what are these weights? What is the stuff that either I've just been taking on over the years and it was for that season, but now it needs to go, I don't need that anymore. Or it's an unrealistic expectation that I've put on my weight, on my shoulders. Or it's somebody else's burden that I've picked up and I'm running with, but it's not the burden that you hold before me. Lay aside those weights. Say, God, yeah, this thing in this, like yesterday, it's really cool and I've really enjoyed having it, but it doesn't add any value and it's never really going to add any value. So I might as well. It's just taking up space. So God, maybe I need to be a little bit ruthless when it comes to the sentiment and say, God, I'm willing to cut off the things that you say I must cut off. For some of us, God's going to specifically show you, and I'm not saying just do this for the sake of doing, but God's going to show some of us specific relationships that we actually just need to cut off. Specific habits that we need to let go of. Specific ways of doing things that we just need to say, God, they were great for a season, but if I'm honest, it's holding me back from the race that you've called me to run. So that relationship, God, it's going to hurt like crazy, but I let it go. And I'm not saying do this just for the sake of doing it. Obviously do this through prayer. There are going to be other relationships which you feel are pulling you down and God's saying, no, no, no. You hold on to that relationship. You don't let that relationship go because you need to be there for that person. This person trips up every second week and you just want to give them a slap and let them go so you can carry on with your life. And God's going to say, no, 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 no. You disciple that person. You bring them under your wing and you pray for them until they're right. So we go and we must go and we must make these directional life decisions. Some of us need to go and pray a simple prayer. God, the job that I'm doing, is it still the job that you want me to do? The company I'm at, is it still the company you want me to be with? The direction I'm walking, God, I just want to check. I don't think I'm wrong, but let's just check, God. Just keep me from the sin of presumption here. Am I on the right parcel? For some of us, God's going to say, yes, carry on. Some of us are going to say, I've been trying to tell you for 6 months, but let me tell you now, since you're listening. Be open to those life changes, to those decisions, to make those necessary adjustments, to lighten the load, to lay aside the weight that so easily pulls us down. Because it's amazing, I spoke about that box, it's amazing how similar our lives are to that box. The stuff that we just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate over time, and only when we, and the amazing thing is, and if you've noticed this, we don't make deliberate decisions to accumulate. But clearing out, purging, is always a deliberate decision. We accumulate stuff just by going through life. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. You've got a drawer in your room. And before you know it, the drawer is full. Or maybe dishes is a great example. Skorlachut. You don't make a deliberate decision to make dishes dirty. I hope you don't. Very few of us will do that. But washing dishes is a deliberate decision. They don't just get washed by accident. They get dirty literally by accident, but they don't get washed by accident. And life is exactly the same. We accumulate all the stuff as we carry on going through life, whether it be emotional stuff, whether it be spiritual stuff, whether it be physical activities and stuff we're keeping ourselves busy with. It gets accumulated, 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 and we just keep adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. And I think it's so healthy in the same way as it's healthy to wash your dishes from time to time. Julle mag wakker wees en bietjie lag. Ek probeer dom dinge sê, julle en glimlag ook. Okay. And it's healthy to wash our dishes. It's healthy to take those cupboards and to clean them regularly. It's healthy to go into our quiet room, close the doors and say, God, what must I clean in my life? God, what's going on in my life? What's from you and what's not from you? I think I've made the point there. Streamline, cast off the weight, and realign. Make sure we're still on the right focus. Some areas of our life, we're just going to carry on exactly like we're going. Other areas, God's going to say, just a 2-degree turn. Others are going to say, no, 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 180-degree. Get away from this thing. You're going completely in the wrong direction. And then the last one, if the ushers can start handing out the elements as we read this last one so long. Philippians chapter 3, the same scripture we read earlier. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Voorwaarts en opwaarts. To me, it's such a beautiful picture. I've gone and I've said, Lord, there's stuff in my life that's in the past, some of it good, some of it bad. I'm not focusing too much on that. But Lord, where I am now, where do you want me to go? What is the win? And to me, the win is simply characterized by one thing. The win is characterized by the thing that pleases God, if I can put it that way. The thing which makes God smile. The thing which is pleasant and acceptable to God. So I go and I go through life and I say, God, what are those things that are going to be well-pleasing to you? And those to me in my life, those are the wins. In every facet of my life. God, are the things that are going to please you. And then, okay, God, with that as a goal, what's keeping me from reaching that goal? Let me cut some of those things off. Let me realign. Let me strengthen. Let me streamline. Let me do what's necessary to reach that goal, that prize. And then once I've done all of that, can I have some more? Thanks, Natalie. Once I've done all of that, the last bit is the challenging bit, but at the same bit, the easy bit. The last bit is the acting bit, the doing bit. To reach forward, to step out, and to say, that's the goal. I'm launching out. Jesus, you said I must walk on water, and I know I cannot walk on water, and I'm going to drown, and I understand water like Peter was a fisherman. He'd been around water all his life. And God says, step out on the water. That thing that you really think you can't do, but I've told you you can do, go do it. Reach out, reach forward. And I read this again. I press on. Something I so love about Paul, the author of this passage, and he says, I press on. I don't give up. I've got those goals. I've written them down. I've stuck them up inside my Bible or my diary, and I pray about them often, and I press towards them because I want to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I love that. I keep my eye fixed on the finish line. I know where I'm going, I'm headed, and I'm focused towards that thing. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to go up. I've got a goal, I've got a target, and nothing is going to keep me from reaching that target because I'm streamlined and I'm slim and I've cut off all the weights and God's given me a goal. And I really believe that for 2010, as I said, it's not something really deep necessarily, but I believe something really practical that God just wants us to come and realign ourselves for His favor, for His purpose. For some of us, that's going to mean God's going to give us great opportunities, which He doesn't want us to take. For others, it means He's going to give us great opportunities, which He does want us to take. And the great thing that I love about God is, if He gives the same situation to you and me, He's not going to give us the same answer in that situation. Because how He's called you to respond to a situation is different to how He's called me to respond to a situation. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make in life is to model ourselves after other people, except if it's Jesus. Just realize that just spending more and more time with married people and people with children as an example. There are these books that say how you should live a married life. Or these books that say how you should raise your children. Well, Yaneta is really interested in just eating habits and healthy eating habits. And the amazing thing is she's read about 20 different books about the right way to eat. The interesting thing is, all 20 of those books have a different right way to eat. And it simply comes down to this fact of life that for that person who writes that book, whether that book be about relationships, whether that book be about how to conduct yourself in a married situation, how that book is about raising children, do you know what simply they've realized? And many of them are Christians. God has spoken to them and given them a revelation of what He wants them to do. The mistake we many times make is we think because that's what God wants me to do, that's what He wants everyone to do. Because that is, nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, there are biblical, scriptural guidelines which are universal. But when it comes to personal revelation, it's exactly that. It's personal revelation. And if we try and go according to the book, where the book isn't a Bible, where the book is some book, some other book written, and you buy in a bookstore, and we try and follow the book, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to relate to God in a way that God has revealed to the author of the book to relate to God. And please, I'm not saying don't read the books, don't glean, don't learn, don't pray through those things. But as we go through life, it's so important that we find this place in our quiet place where we get instruction from God. God, how do you want me to tackle this? For some of us, it might be, go read that book. That might be the answer God gives you. Do it the way I showed that person. For some of us, God's going to show you your way. For some of you, you're going to write a book about that God chose you for your way. And that's fine. As long as we understand that my way isn't the only generic way. That when we're two good friends in the same situation, we're serving the same God, reaching for the same purpose, God is going to tell you and me to approach that situation differently. Why? Because you and I are different. But at the end of it, if we step back, you know what? We're going to have the same results. In the sense that we're going to be bringing glory to God, we're going to be reaching the people on His heart, we're going to be raising up people and training leaders. But how you're going to do it and how I'm going to do it is going to differ. And I want to encourage us in this year not to try and model ourselves on different people. Ryan Houston, I want to encourage you, if you've got the Twitter thing going, follow his tweets. He's got some really cool tweets. Some of them are funny and some of them are really powerful. And one of his tweets that he had recently is, the best thing you can do is try to be yourself. Because everybody else is already taken. Just be yourself. It's just such a, we've all heard that so many times, that's just a little bit of a fresh angle on the same thing. Don't try and be somebody else that's already been done. Trust God to show you who He wants you to be. Within the understanding that He's called you to be part of the greater body. And then as He shows you that, streamline yourself and reach forward. Press upward for it. Can we stand? This morning I want us, as we take communion, I want us to take communion for each of us individually about the year that He holds before us. Some of us sitting here, we already know what that win is. We've already been to the secret place. We were singing about the quiet, the stillness place where we hear the voice of God, His presence. Some of us have been there and He's given us the instructions. And if that's you, then as we partake of the covenant where we just remind ourselves about the death and the resurrection, that our strength isn't found in who we are, our strength is found in focusing on Jesus. Just covenant about those things. Say, God, You've called me to walk on water in this year and there's no way I can do it. But through Your strength I can. God, You've called me to walk through this relationship, God. And it feels like hell on earth every time I see that person. But the Christ in me can love that person. God, You've called me to take this business decision, to take this step of faith, to walk away from that, to let go of that sin. And God, I know of myself I cannot. But I'm covenanting with You, God, in Your strength to do so. And alternatively, maybe you here and you haven't been to that place. 2010 to you is just a big question mark with a soccer ball at the bottom. There's not too much else that you know about 2010. Then I want your prayer to be a little bit different as we covenant with God. But as you covenant with God, to say, God, this year is your year. God, this year I'm not going to run after my ideas and my plans and my head. This year I'm going to run after your purpose, God. And then you just simply say, God, show me your plan. God, reveal your purpose, God, because God isn't playing hide and seek. God is faithful. He said, sheep hear his voice. Say, God, maybe I'm a little bit deaf. Heal my ears. Anoint my ears, God. Open my eyes, God. Show me those plans that you have for this year. And then, whichever group we fall into, we say, God, this year, I'm covenanting to do it your way. I'm laying it down at your feet, God. And more than anything else, when 31 December 2010 rolls around, I want to be able to look back and say, God, I pleased you in this year. Yes, there were failures and there were successes. But what's important, God, is I've pleased you in all I've done. So, Father, this morning we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his body, which was broken for us to have life, and not only to have life, but to have it more abundantly. And right now, God, we want to covenant around this year ahead, God. We want to say, God, that this year is your year, Lord God. This year is not a year we're just going to go through by accident, God. We're going to be deliberate about seeking your purpose this year, Lord God. And just as you're standing, just in your own words, you just speak to God about whatever he's laid on your heart. You lay it before him. Or you just lay that question mark down before him. And you say, God, show me. Reveal to me. Open my eyes. Father, I want to thank you for the expectation and the desire you're birthing in our hearts right now, Lord God. I want to thank you, God, that, Lord, there's such a, Lord, it's almost like a pregnancy, God, arriving within so many people, God, a baby beginning to jump and to kick, Lord God. Lord, some people specifically here, Lord, a sense of lady, God, has been so fearful of the year ahead, Lord, but you're coming and you're turning that fear into faith, Lord God. And you're taking those challenges, God, and you're showing her right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. You're showing her the opportunities, God, and how you want to work. And all of a sudden, God, she's excited, Lord God. She's not afraid anymore. And God, I thank you for so many people that right now, God, you are birthing your dreams, your plans, your desires in their hearts, Lord God. God, I thank you for that expectation, Lord, that you are releasing, God. Thoughts and plans, God, which seem so far off, that right now, God, you're dropping into spirits and into minds, Lord. Thank you for that expectation of great things, God, which are to be done this year. Excitement, Lord God, beyond measure, God, in people's hearts and their spirits right now. Let's eat together. Lord, we thank you for your blood which was shed to give us life and life in abundance, Lord. Your blood which has washed away our sins. Lord, thank you that as we hold this cup, God, we can look back at the past and all of our failures and our mistakes, God. Sometimes are so intimidating, God. It's scary how often we fail. But Lord, I thank you for this blood which is powerful, Lord God. Just this juice, God, which represents so much, God. It represents that blood that you shed on the cross, which wipes away every sin, which wipes our slate completely clean, God. It's the best washing liquid ever invented, Lord God. It's that blood which cleanses and purifies us. And God, I thank you for each of us, especially if you here, and your failures are so intimidating. Looking back in the past, You're just so aware of the failures and they hold you back. Every time, just as you keep going, if that reminder of the failure just comes again, and that sin is just you're so aware of it again. That's you, wherever you are, just raise your hand. God, I thank you for these hands right now that are being raised. Lord, that your blood is powerful to cleanse them, and further than the east is from the west, God. That's how far you remove their iniquities from them right now, Lord. Thank you for the cleansing taking part, Lord God. And as they look forward to 2010, Lord, that they will not be hindered by the things of their past. And Father, I just declare over them, do not rejoice over them, you enemy. When they have fallen, I declare in the name of Jesus, they will arise. And not only will they arise, but God, that you plead their cause and you execute righteousness and justice for them. God, I just declare your righteousness and your justice to flow like rivers over their lives. Thank you, God, that we are cleansed by your blood in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Father, I thank you that we can stand here before your throne room of grace, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of your grace which you've extended towards us. And while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe there's somebody here, and if you're honest with yourself, your relationship with Jesus isn't where it should be. And you're in church this morning, maybe. Sense that someone is here in church here because one of your New Year's resolutions is you want to start doing the church thing again. You want to walk the right path again. And that's you. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're here and you just know that your relationship with Jesus, it's not where it should be. Maybe you've never come to that place where the Bible says you've been reborn. It's like a new life has started inside of you when you called on the name of Jesus. If that's you here this morning, I'd love to pray with you. I want to ask you to do something. It's going to feel like you're going to die a thousand deaths, but that's fine. Because we're not here to shame or embarrass you. We're here to celebrate with you the life that God has for you. If you'd like us to pray with you in that regard, just to enter into relationship with Jesus, wherever you are, if you could just raise your hand, say, that's me, please pray for me. I need to make right my relationship with Jesus. If there's anyone like that, you can just raise your hand. Just forget about the person to your left or to your right. Say, I need to have them pray with me today. I need to grasp eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want to embrace it and make it my own. I'm going to ask one more time. Is anybody else? Wherever you're standing, if you can just raise your hand, and we'd love to pray with you. And then there's a second group of people I also want to pray with. If you're here and you're so afraid of the year ahead for one of two reasons. Either because you know the failures of your past. You're so afraid of repeating those failures. Or you're afraid of the year ahead simply because it's unknown. You don't know what to expect. And we'd love to pray with you this morning. And I'm going to ask Calvin if we can sing it. Just that song again of being in the quiet and the stillness, the presence of God. And as we sing that, if you fall into one of those two categories, just want you to come forward and we're going to pray with you. Or we're going to trust God to break that fear, to break the hold the past has on you. And in the same way, we're going to trust God to implant in you that dream or that vision. Some of you, maybe you've seen the dream and the vision, but you're so afraid of it because you know there's no ways you can accomplish it. That's you, come forward and we're going to pray with you. And we're going to commit that thing to God, Jesus. So as we sing that song, that's you. you want to come forward for prayer in one of those areas, feel free, come forward. We're going to pray with you. Lord, we thank you for time spent in your presence, Lord. Time, God, where you've encouraged and shaped us, Lord God. Time where you've challenged us, Lord. But most of all, God, time where you've given us, God, an understanding of your hope and your plan, God, for our future. Lord, that your plans for us go beyond our wildest dreams. Lord, that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, God. Thank you, God, that we can be expectant in 2010 because of the great things that you have planned. Thank you that we can partner with you, God, in the great commission, God, of making disciples of the nations and teaching them to obey all things, God, that you have commanded us. God, thank you for that expectation in our heart, God. You will use us this year to change lives. And not only that, God, but you will pour goodness and mercy into our lives. We will taste and see that the Lord is good in this year, God. Thank you for that expectation in our lives. Thank you for the hope that's found in you, Jesus. Amen. Have a great Sunday. If you have any other prayer requests, feel free to come forward and we'll pray with you. Otherwise, you can have coffee and tea with us. And then remember, next week we've got 2 services again. God bless you.